Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fourth midweek in Lent comes from our epistle reading, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the name of Jesus. As we make our way ever closer to Holy Week, our second readings for these midweek evenings, the ones that encapsulate the passion of our Lord, bring us ever more face to face with the reality that Paul speaks about in our epistle reading for this evening, the way in which reconciliation actually takes place. When there are two parties that are at odds with one another, the only thing that can unite them, once again, is reconciliation. And I know we don't usually use that sort of language when we go about this sort of business, but in the technical sense, that's what it is. And the dictionary will tell you that reconciliation is the act of making friendly, once again, a strained relationship. It is to bring opposing forces into harmony with one another, or better said, it's to settle and resolve disputes. And from an earthly perspective, most of the time when we go about this business of reconciliation, both parties involved are at least somewhat at fault. And so concessions need to be made on both sides of the fence. What was done wrong usually needs to be admitted to, and some kind of making amends has to come into play. And occasionally, it is true, even in our earthly realm, that there are instances when only one of the two parties is at fault. And so it's here that the offender must go about that arduous and hard work of attempting to fix all of the wrongs that had been done. But at the end of the day, it's always up to the offended that must accept the terms. Otherwise, no reconciliation can take place. So our temporal lives might actually give us insight into what Paul is talking about in our text for this evening. But even so, we fall short because we are sinners, and we always do. The reason is because when it comes to this divided chasm that lies between God and the sinner, reconciliation cannot take the form that we're always used to it doing. Again, what plays out in our daily lives is that the offender must make restitution for all the evil that he's brought. But from a theological perspective, things can't work like that. And the problem, of course, is that our sinful flesh inherently believes that it can and that it must. And so while the sinner is brought, yes, to the recognition that he sinned before heaven and earth, is greatly and severely transgressed against God, he naturally believes that he must get off his sinful tuchus and make right what he made so wrong. Remember from Sunday, the prodigal son, as he's sitting there in the pigsty wanting to eat the pods, what he says to begin with: "Treat me as one of your hired servants." That's what he's going to tell his dad. The problem, of course, is that no hired servant can ever repay the debt that he's racked up. And even if he could, as long as he's treated like and remains a hired servant, no real reconciliation has actually taken place, because that new arrangement, it's not the same as the old. And that truth is so inherent that we can actually see it play out in our very own lives. No matter how hard you try to make satisfaction for the sins that you've committed against your neighbor, even if and when reconciliation takes place, the memories of those past sins always remain. And that's why when reconciliation is only based upon making amends, true reconciliation never actually takes place. I know that what I'm saying here might be a little bit too complex for a Wednesday evening after a day's worth of work and a full belly making us want to nod off to sleep. So I guess I'll try and make my point here. Paul is an ambassador of Christ. And as so, he's trying to make it very clear what that message of reconciliation really and truly is in regard to us and to God. where all earthly situations of reconciliation require both parties to be involved, the offender making amends and the offended accepting the work being done, there's a tremendous difference between the situation when it's heavenly. For in regard to us and God, the act of reconciliation takes only one direction. It's a heaven to earth sort of thing. Try and bring any of your own works into the equation, and the answer that you'll always get will be always wrong. Try and reconcile yourself back to God, and you won't ever get close. Making satisfaction for sin is not something that the sinner can do. Most of the time. But we'll get there. And this here is the main crux of the issue for Paul. And it's the message of reconciliation that he's declaring to the Corinthians and even to us this evening. God has reconciled the world to himself. Against God and God only have we sinned. That's taken from the mouth of David, after he was shown his murderous and adulterous ways. And in so doing, he was brought to the recognition that there was nothing that he could ever do to make right what he had wronged. God was the one who had to purge his blackened heart with hyssop and make clean what was filthy. It's a one-way street, this avenue of reconciliation, and God is the one driving the bus. As Paul says in our text, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting trespasses against them. What Paul is talking about, of course, is what we heard about in our passion narrative for this evening. The sinless Son of God was brought before authorities and governments, before religious leaders and political ones alike. Accusations were thrown at him, and yet not a single charge could stick. And everyone knew it. Herod knew it. That's why he returned Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate knew it each and every single time he went back and tried to speak with Jesus. And I'm convinced that he was trying to find, I dare say, hoping that he could find something to charge Jesus with to make this whole problem go away. But each and every single time, the only thing that he could utter was, I find no guilt in this man. Because there was no guilt. And there was no sin. That, in part, is this message of reconciliation that Paul, as an ambassador, has been given to proclaim. The innocent is found guilty in place of the guilty. Barabbas, the murderer, the insurrectionist, is set free while the spotless lamb is led to the cross. God is making right what sinful mankind made wrong. God is making good what sinful mankind made evil. God, the offended party, is doing the work of the offender by making restitution for sin that he did not commit. It's backwards in every single way that you can ever look at it. But that's why it's a completely new way to go about it. And in fact, it's the only way that we can ever really see true reconciliation. God is not counting the sin of sinners against the sinner, but instead is forgiving it, free and clear, full and complete. And this too, even will play out in our own lives with our own instances of reconciliation. Because as long as reconciliation is solely based on restitution and doesn't include this message of forgiveness, then there is no real reconciliation. So Paul, he's imploring us on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And that doesn't mean that he's telling us that we have to get things straight and must start making satisfaction for our sinful ways, but instead he's telling us to drop the frontward way of thinking about reconciliation. Forget what makes sense to you and be reconciled to God, which you already are. Which means nothing more than believe that in Christ, God has already reconciled your sinful flesh back to him, and he's made you a new creation. All the work has already been done, and it's all been done by him for you. Stop trying to put yourself in any place of the equation other than the one that receives. That's the message of reconciliation. That and one last thing. Because I had mentioned earlier that reconciliation can't solely be placed on restitution, which is true, but restitution does play a part of it. And this is where the eyes of Pilate couldn't see what the eyes of God was seeing. For while it was absolutely true that Pilate could find no guilt in Jesus, precisely because there was no guilt to be found, at the very same time that he was unjustly condemning Jesus to death, God the Father was also justly condemning his Son to death. And that's the most backwards part of the whole reconciliation proclamation that Paul declares to us this evening. Because the sin of the world must be atoned for. It just can't be forgotten about. It deserves wrath and punishment. But you can't punish the innocent in place of the guilty. The law demands against this. That's why Jesus didn't just take our place, but he became one of us, and he became the sinner. That's why Paul says the true reality of what took place there. For our sake, God made him, being Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ became sin. Became our sin, made our sin to be his very own, so that when the Father does turn his back upon the Son on the cross, and we'll hear about that next week and on Good Friday too, the Father is justified in his action. He doesn't just pretend that the sins are upon Jesus. They are upon Jesus. They are his sin. And they are so much so, so that we might be reconciled to God and become his righteousness. So you see, it's in that way then that Jesus is the only sinner that can make satisfaction for sin. And he does so for your sin. And I think sometimes we forget about the gravity, the immensity of this message of reconciliation. What God actually did in order to reconcile the world back to himself. He did it all, which means that he became sin, paid the restitution price, received the punishment, was declared guilty, all so that we might be declared innocent and reconciled back to him. And because of that, you're a new creation because of Christ, fully united with God, made to be his righteousness. So today and tomorrow, each and every single new day, Paul is imploring you, be reconciled to God on behalf of Christ, which means nothing more than believe that he's done it all for you. In the name of Jesus.